Just in answer to your question, I don't know, Tony. I really don't know how many books I've written, so that could be dangerous. Maybe part of it is that I don't know always which ones to call books and which to call pamphlets or whatever, so I don't try to count. I'm going to talk about skills tonight, and in one way I want to clarify right at the beginning that this is not the most important message, okay? So it doesn't mean that you shouldn't listen tonight, just saying that what I'll be talking about tonight is actually secondary. There's a lot of interest today in skills for communication. And so people are taught how to communicate, how to listen, how to mediate, how to pay attention, how to find common ground. Those are things, skills that people are taught. And I'm not going to be talking about all of those skills this evening, but I will be talking, I'm going to be starting actually with the skill of listening. And I want to say here that there is something more important than these skills, okay? And that is the presence of Jesus. His Holy Spirit living within us is more essential than skills. It's one of the wonderful things about being followers of Jesus. I love to listen to the words of people who have just met Jesus. It is amazing the things that they say, the perspective, the ways in which they say things they could not have said a half hour before. It's just a transformation that happens. The life of God coming into people's lives changes and causes us to suddenly see things that we have not seen before and be able to say things we couldn't have said. So the presence of Jesus is more important. And just saying here that I have seen times where people who are not very skilled are actually quite effective at helping others to have a hunger for Jesus and even leading them in that direction, contributing to their love for Jesus, their walk with Jesus. So is that making sense? So that's the core. It's connection with him. It's the life of God within us that is essential. But it's still good for us to think about skills and ways that we can, things that we can practice, we can work at to become better at or more effective at helping each other to follow Jesus. So I hope that doesn't cause you to tune out tonight, just saying that that's one of the things that we have to think about when we talk about skills. So I'm going to start here with a passage from James. You mentioned not being hearers, I think, in your prayer, but actually doers of the word. In that same chapter earlier, James says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." So we're called to be listeners, to be swift to hear. And you'll note there seems to be a tie here between the ability to listen well and actually enable peace or getting along. When we don't listen well, we easily create misunderstanding and people get upset, okay, when they're misunderstood. So I'm just, it seems to be tied there with the last part of the verse as well, or verse 20 actually. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Some years ago, I read a book called Quick to Listen by the man's name was Fisher, I think, who wrote the book. And he told his own story as a young man. He was a college student, and he said he took a course in college on communication. And his instructor was actually a fairly significant, known around the country for his communication skills and teaching on communication. And he said to his class, to be a good communicator, you don't actually have to say a lot. You have to be a good listener. And it intrigued Fisher, Robert Fisher was his name, intrigued him, and partly because he felt like he was really not a very good conversationalist. He couldn't talk very well. He couldn't think of things to say when he's talking to people. And so he was pondering this and so on. he had a girlfriend who lived a significant distance away. I didn't write this down. I'm going by memory. I think it was about 150 miles where he was going to college. His girlfriend lived over the mountain and about 150 miles away. And he, to pay his college expenses, he had sold his vehicle. So he didn't have a vehicle, wanted to visit his girlfriend on a weekend, decided he's going to hitchhike. This is back some years ago when hitchhiking was still safe and whatever, but he was hitchhiking. And so he went out, put his thumb out. Wouldn't you know, a guy came along, picked him up. I think it was a fella in a pickup, and picked him up, and he was... He asked him, where are you going? And he said, well, I'm going to visit my girlfriend. He told him it's, you know, where it is. And so their road where they were on the same road together was about another 10 miles. And this guy said, oh, good, you know, and so I can take at least 10 miles. And so this fisher decided, I'm just going to see if I can listen. And so all he did, he just asked a question, and the fellow started talking. And whenever the guy would stop, he'd just ask another question. And just the guy kept talking. Got to the intersection where he was going to let him off. And he said, you know, there's not much traffic out here. And if I would take you over to name the route, it was another 15 miles, I think it was. And he said, you'll have a better chance of getting a ride. And so he said, all right, that's kind of you. And so the guy kept talking. And Fisher just, anytime he stopped, he just asked a question. And the guy answered and keep talking. And really talking through this, got over to the other highway, and he said, where are you going now? And he said, well, I'm going over the mountain. And he said, well, I'll just take you a little further here. There's another road here. And so they kept on going, and he kept on talking. Fisher just would ask a question whenever he stopped, you know, and just kept on listening. This guy took him all the way, left him, dropped him off at his girlfriend's house. He told him at one point, he said, I really don't have much going today, and I'll just take you there. And so he took him all the way, dropped him off, and before he dropped him off, he said, I want to tell you something. He said, this is one of the best conversations I've ever had. When Fisher got out, he realized this guy knew almost nothing about him. But he had heard, he had just listened all that time. There's a human yearning to be understood, to be known and understood. And that calls for listening. That calls for careful listening. The context actually for this scripture, and I don't always know, sometimes reading James, it almost seems like he shifts from one subject to another, very typical in Jewish teaching, rabbi teaching style. And yet, as you start looking at the threads, there really do seem to be some threads here. Context, earlier in the chapter, he's talking about temptation. Verses 12 to 15, these are just verses ahead of, and actually, if you go back even to the beginning of the chapter, remember we looked at that, count it all joy when you fall into different kinds of temptations, trials, tests, and so on. Verses 12 to 15, he's talking about if anyone is tempted, don't say I'm tempted of God, but actually that verse, that word, Greek languages can be temptation or test. Either one is the sense there. And so temptations, tests, trials, and just saying that we need to endure these things and not yield to these things. And then in verses 16 to 18, God's desire to perfect us. So just getting the scripture here. So, yes, verse 17, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. God's yearning, God's desire for us to grow. He brought us to birth. He wants us to grow. And then he says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. It's a part of this enabling us. We especially, our desire to be understood increases in times of testing, in times of difficulty. That's often where we need somebody to listen, somebody to hear what we're going through. There are times in the church, folks, when our brothers and sisters are going through things and we can't alleviate it. It's something that they're going through, that there's nothing really that we can do in terms of actually changing the situation. Listening can be so powerful in that time, just enabling another person to hear us. Now, I want to say there's a difference. There are different levels of listening, so different levels of understanding, maybe another way of saying that. I remember talking to a couple once, having marriage problems, and I didn't know this couple. I'd never met them before, and So I said, just, we need to talk about, need to hear what you're dealing with. What are you talking about? And they kind of looked at each other, and she said, shall I go first? And he said, sure, go ahead. So she started talking. She said, well, I've got a problem with anger. And she started describing her anger problem, and just how it goes, and how she just kind of, she has this anger in her, and it comes out and so on. And when she was done, she looked over at him. She said, did I say it right? And he said, no. And he said, and then he proceeded to talk about her anger problem, and he laid it out, and I was getting a little bit nervous there. I didn't know quite what all was going on in this couple, but I realized that they had some pretty significant tensions between us, and I'm a little ornery sometimes, and so I said to him, I said, do you understand your wife? He said, I understand her perfectly. And so I turned to her and I said, do you feel understood? And she looked sideways at him a little bit, and she just said, no. You hear the difference? You can understand on one level, and maybe not even very well at that level, but there's a deeper level in which we actually sense being understood. It's not just the factual things, but it's understanding our heart, understanding our perspective, understanding how we are seeing things and feeling things and so on. Listening is part of that understanding. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book, Life Together, says, the first service that one owes to others in the fellowship consists in listening to them. Now, I just pause here. Bonhoeffer might have been a little bit like preachers are sometimes, that whatever subject you're talking about is the most important subject. But he's saying it's significant. He's saying one of the first service, or the first service, is listening. Just as love, listen to what he says, just as love to God begins with listening to his word, so the beginning of love for the brethren is learning to listen to them. It is God's love for us that he not only gives us his word, but also lends us his ear. So it is his work that we do for our brother when we learn to listen to him. Christians, especially ministers, so often think they must always contribute something when they're in the company of others, that this is the one service they have to render. They forget that listening can be a greater service than speaking. So this is not just to ministers, to pastors, but listening is a service. It actually can be a ministry as we pay attention and simply ask a question to help a person to verbalize. When we are in distress, it is difficult to actually put it in words that match the distress. And sometimes we have to reword, we have to say it again, or we have to find other ways of talking. And that's why as we listen to each other, we can actually minister, and a person can end up, even if we've not solved anything, they end up feeling understood and experiencing grace through our listening to them. Listening also, or our desire to be understood, also increases where there's disagreement. Have you ever found yourself in a situation, I have, where I think all I have to do is explain it a little better and they'll surely get it, okay, in disagreement. And I don't remember how old I was when it dawned on me in a disagreement with one of my best friends that explaining it was only making it worse. It was not enabling a coming together. Learning to listen is a part of alleviating that distress. And we'll talk about some of the ways, some of the pointers here For listening, just pay attention. Just a simple thing of actually paying attention. This is in the, we're talking especially about discipling in the church, but we disciple actually in our homes as well. And listening to our companions, paying attention. It's one of the lessons that I had to learn in learning to live well with my wife. I was accustomed to, I get focused. Now, my wife would call it something else, but when I'm reading a book or something like that, I am so deep into it that it actually takes me a bit to actually get out of it if she's talking to me. And if I try to carry on the conversation and keep reading, it just doesn't work. Okay, it doesn't work for me, and it doesn't work for her. Okay. And so I have had to learn that actually, if I'm going to listen to something she says, I actually have to put myself out of my sight so that I'm not paying attention to that. I'm actually able to listen with both ears. I didn't understand this. My wife, I didn't ask her if I could say this, but you know, when I don't pay attention, she gets unreasonable. Like, it's like, you don't even care. Well, yeah, I really love you, okay, but it finally dawned on me that paying attention is actually a way of showing how much the value that you have for the person. And inattention signals insignificance. You really are not significant. That's how it feels, okay? So I'm just saying that learning to listen, it's a part of being able to actually work together. It's necessary in the church. And keep it in mind, especially where there's disagreement. So paying attention. Listen to understand. I found myself sometimes in difference, especially with my brothers in the church, thinking that they need to understand me. Again, if I just explain it, because it makes so much sense to me. Okay, my perspective just makes sense. But I've learned that if I listen and actually try to hear it from their perspective, actually, oh, there is a perspective here that I wasn't paying attention to. There's something more that I wasn't understanding. So listen to understand. Restate. This is a very, very helpful thing, especially in disagreement. Listen until you can state the other person's viewpoint. If it's disagreement, you can say it, and they can say, yeah, that's what I'm trying to say. If you insist on saying your perspective, you simply go back and forth. I remember two brothers, dear brothers in our church, not the one I'm part of now, but formerly, standing at the back of the church, and they were the discussion was, how much shall we interact with neighboring congregations? Okay, and the one was saying, look, we can't just open our arms to everybody and just, you know, everybody, we're one with you and we'll interact with you and so on. And the other was saying, no, but we can't just draw a circle around ourselves as though we're the only ones. Now, if you're facing the question about interaction, you really need to hear both of those perspectives, right? I mean, neither one was wrong, but they stood there and explained more and more eloquently and a little bit more heatedly as they their perspective instead of listening to the other one. When we can actually, so this, if I understand, you are saying, and we put it in our own words, and then they say, yeah, that's what I'm saying. Then we can look at, okay, what's valid about that? How do we consider that? So restating in our own words, turning conclusions into questions. It's easier for us to draw conclusions as we listen. We sometimes are in the process of discipling others, helping them to follow Jesus. Maybe they're struggling with a particular temptation or test or whatever. Maybe they've gone through something and maybe it seems to us like they're complaining or whatever. And in our minds, we start saying, well, you know, you're just making excuses or you're just trying to get out of responsibility. Or you hear we start making these assumptions instead of actually listening. And when we want to say something, sometimes it's better instead of saying it, saying what we're thinking, asking a question. Asking a question, it helps them to explore. We'll look at questions a little bit more in a moment, so I'm not going to go into that further, but another pointer here in listening is be respectful. We're thinking especially, folks, of helping each other to follow Jesus, and there are brothers and sisters We lose sight of that sometimes. The truth is, we're in the process of being made more and more like Jesus, okay? We're not there, we're not in perfection yet. And so there are times when brother or sister is having trouble growing, and they're struggling, they're dealing with something, and it's easy to be disrespectful, simply get worked up in the process of trying to get them to do something that we feel they need to do or whatever. But being respectful. There are certain ways of talking that are simply not permitted for followers of Jesus. It's not allowed. So not if somebody accuses us. It can happen sometimes in the church. Things get heated. Somebody accuses us of something that's not true or it's distorted. It's easy for us to retaliate, to accuse back, or to just get upset at a person. So being respectful, there are certain ways of speaking, and the scriptures give us those ways of speaking that are not allowed. Slander, railing, gossip, those kinds of things are not permitted. They don't help people to follow Jesus. Let's look at the second skill. Maybe before we go there, I remember a man. I was reading this book years ago. It's called When Christians Clash. And he said it's only when we're reasonably sure that our perspective is right that we can afford to listen well to a different perspective. But it's often when we are unsure or not really certain about our position that we actually do more of this back and forth. Listening, just a crucial skill in helping others to follow Jesus. Let's think about asking questions now. Jesus used questions so many times in his teaching. I'm going to just give you examples here. Jesus is the best example we have of discipling. Now, I'd want to clarify here again that we are all following Jesus. We are not getting people to be our disciples. We're helping people to be disciples of Jesus. Okay, so that's a difference between us and Jesus. But Jesus used questions all the time in his discipling, in his enabling people to follow him. Just give to soften correction. So you remember when he said to his disciples, "Why are you so fearful, O you of little faith?" He put it in question form. You see, he could have accused them. He could have just laid it right out, but he asked them as a question. He used a question to respond to criticism. They were criticizing him criticizing his disciples about rubbing out the grain, remember, when they were walking along. And then Jesus said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him?" And he goes on how he entered, but he put it in question form. You hear it like it's a correction, but he's actually giving it as a question. He gave questions to when he called for a response. The time when Jesus took his disciples to Caesarea Philippi there, and on the way when they were there in the vicinity, he said, who do people say that I am? You hear the question? He's getting a response. And then he says, remember the next question, who do you say that I am? It's a way actually to elicit something from them, hearing them speak. And you hear Peter then making that significant confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you. But so what he's saying there is that something was happening inside of Peter. Jesus initiated that with a question. We can do that many times also in helping others. As we ask them a question, it actually honors them to respond and values their input. Jesus used questions sometimes to make a point. What profit is it if a man gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Hear the question, but it's a powerful point. It's a rhetorical question, not intended for a response. It's actually to really make a significant point, help them to think. He did ask questions sometimes just to check understanding. I do this sometimes in my teaching. I'd say to my students, so you follow me? Jesus said at one point, have you understood all these things? You hear, he's just checking with them. You're getting this? You're following my teaching? He also used questions at times to help people search their hearts, or sometimes to see the error of their ways. There was a time when they were criticizing Jesus for fraternizing, for being together with people who were sinners. They were publicans and so on. And what did Jesus say? What man is there among you who has one sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath? Will he not lay hold of it and lift it out? You hear again, Jesus could have corrected, and sometimes he spoke directly. He gave correction to people, but asking it as a question, and it actually elicits the response. So the value of questions is that it first of all, it enables understanding. I want to say for us particularly, we can't read people's hearts the way Jesus did. Okay, so he knew what was in people's hearts. He still would ask questions. How much more when we can't understand everything in a person's heart? Sometimes by asking questions, we learn things about them that we didn't realize, that we weren't taking into account. So it enables understanding. It respects the dignity of the other person. They actually can respond there. It engages their heart, their mind. It's treating them as persons. They can engage. People remember their own ideas better than they remember our ideas. You know, so you ask a question. Just Peter's response there. Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And Peter responded, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus could have said, I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. But when Peter actually said it, it was revealed to him. And he says this, it really resonates with Peter. It's something that God gave him. And so people remember their own ideas better than their ideas. You see, sometimes we'd like to give the answers to people. There's something heady about having the things that'll, you know, correct people or give them what they want. And it is, how did somebody say, we really admire the wisdom of people who come to us for advice. Like, it's that sense that we have something to offer them. But actually, if we can help them just through questions, we can help them actually to say what is true. They will remember it. It's also true that they will act on their own ideas better. So I found this oftentimes in working with people. There are times when I think they really need to do something. Maybe, you know, it's been conflict. A dad needs to go back and confess to his sons or whatever. And I could tell him that maybe, but it's better. And sometimes I've just asked him, so what do you think you ought to do? Okay. What that does, and if they end up saying, well, I really probably go back and apologize, I say, well, is that what you think Jesus wants you to do? And so on. Well, you know, when they actually say it, they're actually much quicker to fulfill it, to actually carry it out than being told what they ought to do by a fellow follower of Jesus. So it's one of the skills. People are also more responsive to their own conscience. So as we help them, there are times in discipling others, they're struggling with a situation, maybe struggling in a relationship. And as I listen to them, I'm concerned that they're angry at the person. They have not laid some things down. Maybe they've grown bitter. They're still holding things from back a number of years ago and so on. And I could say to them, I think you're bitter, but I typically ask it. I say, so are you bitter? Okay. What that does is it causes them actually to make their own sentence. And sometimes they might say, no, I'm not. And I want to say here that questions aren't the only way that we disciple. Just insert here, if you've had any training in psychology, humanist psychology actually emphasizes questions, and because their belief is that you have the answer in yourself and you should never, all counseling should be non-judgmental, okay, and non-directive. people have their own answers. That's not what I'm teaching here tonight. Okay, but I am saying that they're onto something. There's typically some truth, even in error. And the reality is that they actually are really good at asking questions. And yet there are times when it is necessary for us to say things, to speak into people's lives. And I just want to say here, though, if you speak into somebody's life and it has to do with their heart, really be careful there that you are not taking more authority than you actually have. So I typically just go back to the illustration I gave. If I am sensing what seems like bitterness in a person's life, they're struggling with something, and I ask them, so are you bitter? And they say, no, I'm not bitter. It's just that, I mean, they just have done these things. And you hear they just kind of go back, keep the focus. And I feel like, you know, I that's what I'm sensing. Then what I will say is something like this. Well, look, I'm not God. I can't see your heart. But I need to be honest with you, it sounds to me like bitterness, okay? So I say it, I speak into their life, but it's not from the standpoint of me being the authority. They actually are accountable to God in this, and it's calling them toward that. So questions. Questions also can shift disagreement to mutual exploration. I found this, you know, different times when we are struggling with maybe a disagreement. You may be working with somebody and they don't like what you're saying, they disagree with it or whatever. You can say, well, so what do you think about this? And is maybe there's another way. Maybe what I'm suggesting isn't the best way. You hear it? Then you can start exploring that together. So that's the skill of asking questions. Jesus, just really so good with this. The next one, I don't always know if this is really a skill. It's maybe more of has to do with who we are, and yet it's something that we do for each other. And I call it empathizing, but I'm thinking here particularly of feeling with. Now, in the Bible, different words are used to translate some of the Greek words there. But the Greek word, for example, for compassion, and there's another one that's similar, but actually have the idea of feeling with, okay? And we have that beautiful scripture in Hebrews where it says, we have not, as a double negative here, but we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. You hear the feeling words in there? In the Greek language, it's a with, it's actually a with feel is the idea of the word there. And then the word compassion is used over and over in Jesus' ministry. And so I'm just going to give you examples from Jesus' ministry. I can't look up these examples, but these are all the places, and I want you to notice the wording. It says Jesus was moved with compassion almost every time in these verses. He saw the multitudes. They were like sheep without a shepherd. He was moved with compassion. In that scripture, it says that he said, pray, the Lord of harvest, he would send laborers. In Matthew 14:14, there was a great multitude, and Jesus was moved with compassion, and he healed their sick. When he fed the 4,000, he was moved with compassion because they were hungry. Mark 1:41, the blind man, again, Jesus was moved with compassion. The demon-possessed man in Mark 5, that's the man, I think that's the situation where the man was living among the tombs. Jesus moved with compassion, healed this man, drove the demon out of the man. Mark 9, the epileptic boy, Jesus again moved with compassion. And then Luke 7, the widow who had lost her son had died, they were carrying him out. Jesus moved with compassion, went and touched this. What I want you to notice here is it was more than feeling. So that's the first thing I want you to notice. With Jesus' example of feeling with others, it was the kind of feeling that moved him to use his resources for their good. So it's this level of feeling with that moves to action and to share resources. So it's not just a feeling thing, and yet there is this reality that when we're going to disciple others, we need to feel their infirmities, like as Jesus does. Let our hearts be touched. Let our hearts, Jesus let his own heart be stricken, be moved, be actually at times even to tears for others, for their needs. It was sensing them and their problems, their needs, their situation, and he was moved with this compassion. You'll see the instruction there Paul gives to the Corinthians that this is to happen in the church. I'll read the scripture here. God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. We are to feel with each other. What I just want to encourage you to think about here is that it's a ministry. We have to first let our own hearts be touched with feelings, and then as we engage with others, that feeling, actually, it's something that humans yearn for. Now, the subject about our feelings is much bigger than I can go into tonight, but it's one of the functions of our feelings. This is one of the significant ways that human beings connect. We connect with our feelings. Okay? And for us to have deep relationship, we have to feel each other's joys and sorrows. It's a part of the ministry that we have with each other. Is it a skill? Well, I don't know that you shouldn't try to drum it up. Okay? That's not what I'm saying. And I'm not saying that when somebody is struggling that you squint your eyes at them and you try to generate. That's not it. Just let their story get to your heart and feel with them. It's amazing. Jesus actually, it seems like it was one of the intentions for Jesus coming among us so that he could feel our sorrows. And now we are encouraged. He knows what it is like. And it's one of the beautiful things in the Gospels. As we read through that, we see the things that Jesus went through, and we say, he knows what it's like to be rejected. He knows what it is like not to be liked. He knows what it is like to be misunderstood. He knows what it is like physically to be tired. Jesus knows these things, and therefore, he has felt our infirmities, our sicknesses, our sorrows, our difficulties, and it gives us courage in coming. So just some of the blessings when we feel with others. When we feel with others, we increase our joy. There is something just deeply, richly, and satisfying about feeling with others. Power of this is even demonstrated in negative ways. There's, I forget what they call it, the something syndrome, where a person who is kidnapped actually begins to identify with the kidnappers. What's it called? The Stockholm syndrome or something like that. A syndrome anyway. It's a thing. What actually is happening is that there is enough high-powered emotion going on that in spite of not being on the same page at all, in spite of it being an adverse circumstance, they actually bond. It's that emotional part of us. And so I'm just saying how much richer when we are not doing negative things, but we're actually sitting with each other and caring for each other. It increases our joy. It reduces our sorrow. As we share our sorrows, what's the song? I don't know a thing in this whole wide world that's worse than being alone. You know the lyrics of the song there. And maybe that's an overstatement, but the reality is it is distressing to be alone. Sometimes in our sorrows, in our difficulties, the best we can do for each other is to feel with each other. I don't know if this is a true story. These stories get circulated, but I was told that there was a boy, a family, Christian family, lived on one side of the street. There was an older couple on the other side of the street, and the wife died. And one afternoon, the mother, Christian mother, was searching for a boy and real. And he came back. He had been over with this neighbor, and she was concerned, like, what in the world? This is just a little child. What is he going to say? Did he say the right thing? He said, what did you do? And he said, I didn't really say anything. I just cried with him. And I don't know if that's a true story or not, but you hear the power, that's certainly the power of human emotion as we share our sorrows. It enables healing as we feel with each other. The difficulties of life end up, there's healing there. There's actually, I want to say, folks, there's actually studies that are done. Psychologists study these things and actually find that people who have connection, who have relational connection, heal faster. I mean, they've documented it numerous times. They heal faster. They don't get sick as quickly or as often. Okay, it's a part of how God made us, our health, to actually live in good connection. It lightens loads. It deepens understanding. I want to come back to one of the things I was talking about last night and how God is such a redeemer. The negative things that happen to us, the difficult things, God can actually use in good ways. We learn things about God in difficulty that we often don't learn otherwise. Okay? Learn things about ourselves, but we learn things about God. What happens when we feel with each other is that we share that. Years ago, my wife's one brother, his wife, was diagnosed with leukemia. She was told in the diagnosis that it's acute leukemia and she has probably several months to live. I don't remember how long, but it was a fairly short time she had to live. They struggled with this. Obviously, she was in her mid-30s, I think, at that time, and they went home praying and so on. They had an anointing service. And she was just saying, God, you know, they had three young boys, and I don't want to leave my boys right now. And anyway, they had to go for more tests and so on. They went back for more tests, and the doctor said, we don't know what has happened. It's in remission. And they were just overwhelmed with joy. But she had prayed, God, give me at least 5 years with my boys. And God, that's the prayer that God answered. He gave her 5 more years. She died 5 years later of leukemia. In those years, I loved being with them because almost invariably they would say things, did you see that verse? And they'd point to a verse in Psalm, or they'd point to a story or whatever. In that time, they were seeking God in ways that was blessing my heart. And so that's a part of what happens when we share with each other. It deepens our understanding, and it deepens our mutual understanding. We can share with each other the things that God is sharing with us. Just to carry that story forward, she died. There was they didn't live in our community, but there was a pastor in our community who several years before then had died of leukemia. He had been told he had leukemia, and in 3 weeks he died. Anyway, Barbara's brother married this widow then from our community, and sometime after they were married, his second wife was diagnosed with MS. Multiple sclerosis, and she had a up and down journey with that. Would get better and then get worse again, every time get lower. And one of the things that he was told in this time is, if you had enough faith, she could be healed. You can, God heals people. And he was struggling with this, and is God, you know, can you heal? Do I have enough faith? What can I do to believe and have the kind of faith? And he said God specifically told him in that time, God said, what kind of God do you want? Do you want a God that you can tell what to do, or do you want a God that you have to trust? That was the message that he had from God. And it was what he was able to hang on to. You hear the understanding. It deepens in those times. And as we share that, that's a part of helping each other to follow Jesus. It's a part of the insights that we get as we listen. When we feel with each other, we also strengthen relationships. We enable endurance. And finally, this is the ways that we experience Jesus. It's often as we feel with each other that the Master is there, because his heart also is moved with our struggles, with our difficulties. And as we share in this emotional level, caring for each other, it brings the presence of Jesus. He loves when his people are living the way he lived, that they're engaged with each other at the level that he was engaged with his own disciples. And so these are skills, these are things that we can practice, but it comes as we open ourselves to the example, to the presence, the living power of Jesus. Let's pray.